for anyone who hasn't met Maud before, she has most recently been minister with the Underbank Unitarians in Sheffield, and we're delighted to have her here with us this morning. After the service, we'll have a questions and answers session with Maud, so I'd ask you to please just grab your cup of tea or coffee downstairs and bring it back up here, and we'll get started as promptly as we can. Thanks.
So whether it is your first time here today, if there's anybody who hasn't been here before, or whether you have been coming here forever, whether you are joining us on the webcam, or whether you are here in this beautiful building on Stephen's Green, a very, very warm welcome to each and every one of you to our time of celebration, reflection, and community. And let's start by taking a few moments of quietness together to invite the spirit of life and of love to be present among us and to awaken within us. We enter this sacred space, bringing with us our joys and our concerns. We greet each other warmly with words and with smiles. We recognize our interdependence. We share our achievements and our aspirations, our losses and our disappointments, our concern for our world, and our compassion. We come to this sacred space, bringing our doubts and our faith. We sing, we pray, we listen. We think and ponder and dream. We cry and we laugh. We strive for justice and mercy. In other words, we worship together. We hold up that which is of worth. I light our flaming chalice, a small ritual which connects us with Unitarians in various different parts of the world. And I want to share with you a short poem written by Jay Mattingly, who was my late aunt. And she was a member for many years of a Hindu ashram, and she took part in and valued their rituals. She wrote this: "I really believe nothing, except that belief is not required. Only experience counts. So after the incense and the little gift of flowers, somehow I notice, I experience deep, far away, like a glimmer within, a tiny sense of having come home. I do experience this. Fortunately, I have no need to account for it." Words of Jay Mattingly. Now, I had hoped it would be a gorgeous spring morning, on which such morning it's lovely to sing our first hymn, but even on a morning when we're just thinking of spring, our first hymn, number 38, Morning Has Broken, number 38. I'm going to tell a story, but I don't think we have any kids in with us today, not sort of story-aged kids anyway, so I shall just tell it to you. It's from, as so many great stories are, from Bill Darlison's book, and it's a contemporary story. And it's a story of somebody who went to give a talk to some graduating students. students graduating from school. And she went to them and she held up a 50 euro note. And she said, who'd like this? And of course, everybody shot up their hands. Yes, please. Okay, she said. And she crushed it up in her hands. Maybe if she even spat on it a bit. And said, does anybody still want this? Everybody's hand, yep, yep, yep. So then she took the 50 euro note and she threw it on the floor and she scrunched it up under her foot and scrunched it into some mud on the ground there and she picked it up again and she held it up again. Does anybody still want this? All the hands shot up. Yes, please. And she said, now why would you want this dirty old crumpled yoke? And one fella shot up his hand to the front and he said, well, it doesn't matter what you do to it and how dirty you make it, it still has the same value. And she said, you're dead right. And that's the same as every single one of you. No matter how things happen to you in life, as you go through life, whether you get through experiences, through your own bad choices, if you get rumpled and crumpled and not as perfect as you were when you were a little child, still, each and every one of you have that same inner value, especially to those people you love. And don't you forget that as you go out into the big wide world. And I think we all need to be reminded of that again and again. No matter what our experiences and our own bad choices, we still remain deeply valuable people. A story for all ages. And now I believe Tony Roach is going to give our first reading. Thank you, Tony.
Crumpled is right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Well, we're back to Yeats, as Jennifer would have recognised from the wine-coloured book with no spine. I did a brief diversion into Joyce in January on the eve of the Feast of the Epiphany with the last page of The Dead. But it's back to Yeats, and I finally went back to this poem and thought it was pretty strong meat for a Sunday morning, since it's a Civil War poem written in his tower in 1923, 102 years ago. And in fact, the title, The Stare's Nest by My Window, locates the birds that are crucial to the poem. It's the only indication that he's actually looking at them out the window. He's looking at other things as well and hearing other things as well. But the poem, the images, the bloody images in the poem, are framed by the mother bird. It's a starling. A stare is the poetic term for starling. Feeding grubs to her children. Okay, so I think ultimately it's a positive poem. The stare's nest by the window. The bees build in the crevices of loosening masonry. And there, the mother birds bring grubs and flies. My wall is loosening. Honeybees come build in the empty house of the stair. We are closed in, and the key is turned on our uncertainty. Somewhere, a man is killed or a home burned, yet no clear fact to be discerned. Come build in the empty house of the stair. A barricade of stone or of wood, some 14 days of civil war. Last night they trundled down the road, that dead young soldier in his blood. Come build in the empty house of the stair. We had fed the heart on fantasies. The heart's grown brutal from the fair. More substance in our enmities than in our love. Oh, honeybees, come build the empty house of the stair.
Thank you for that, Tony. I love Yeats, and as our world is in such turmoil, an apposite poem to read. Thank you so much. We're going to sing again. It's number 291. Die Gedanken sind frei, thought is free. Number 291. Thank you. I think as many people are struggling with imprisonment for many different reasons, those final lines, though prison enfold me, its walls can hold me, no captive I'll be, for my spirit is free. And for my second reading, I'm going to read you a short piece that will be familiar to most of you. It's from the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and verse 15. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So there are so very many things that can be said about the complex, mysterious, and beautiful opening chapter of John's Gospel. But this morning, I want to draw out the importance of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos in Greek. The Word is equated with God, with Jesus, with life, and with light. The Word is important. If the light that shines in darkness is not to be overcome, the Word is important. Language is important, and how we use it. And I shall say more about language and how we use it later on. But we're going to sing again, and this time we're going to sing remembering that there are more things than the Word that are important. It's hymn number 298. We celebrate the senses, our reason, compassion, conscience, and vision. Hymn number 298, Wake Now My Senses. And I invite us now to a time of prayerfulness, of contemplation and reflection. And to begin, I invite you to turn over your order of service, and on the other side of it, you'll find a version of the prayer of Jesus. I I collect versions of the prayer of Jesus, and I have a booklet. I like to use sometimes the traditional prayer and sometimes other versions. Because I think reinterpreting ancient words for their own time can really make us think more deeply about them. And this particular version, I don't often use it in worship because it's quite long and fairly convoluted. And the reason you'll see for that is it was written by a member of the Edinburgh Unitarian Church, whom I never met. He was a member before I was minister there. But as well as being a member of the Edinburgh Unitarians, he was also the professor of logic and metaphysics at Edinburgh University. I invite you, because it's quite complex and quite wordy, I'm going to read it quite slowly, and I invite you, if you wish, to read it with me or out loud internally to yourselves. We won't be reading the small words in italics. I like just to map on the words of the original Lord's Prayer, which you might like to take home and contemplate in your own time. And so let us join together in prayer, saying it aloud with me or internally to yourselves as you wish. Let us pray. O mysterious but glorious universe of matter and of spirit, of which each of us is but a tiny fragment, may the goodness which we trust is somehow at the heart of things increasingly prevail over evil on our little earth. May we learn to organize our life on earth so that the necessities and worthwhile pleasures of human existence are more equally shared, and be ready to make what sacrifices this requires from us. And may we be tolerant of others and love them when we can, as we hope to be tolerated and sometimes loved ourselves. So let us seek our own happiness in ways which help rather than hinder others in seeking theirs, and be the happier ourselves for this. Let us not repine too much at our own inadequacies, but make the best of ourselves as we are, neither envying nor despising others. And let the human species flourish without excessive exploitation of other species, and in a world in which we can still be refreshed by communion with the non-human. And let us not fret too much about time, realizing that everything is eternally there in its own particular place in the eternal consciousness of the universe. An interpretation of the Prayer of Jesus by Professor Timothy Sprigg. And so let's come now to our own prayers, our own meditation. And I invite us to just really try to be present here and now in this moment, surrounded by this beloved community. And let us pray for our world, those close to us and those whom we do not know. Those whom we love, who are in pain of whatever kind. Those here in our building today, joining us online, those who cannot be here today but who are part of this community, let us hold in our hearts those who are suffering. And moving further out, let us hold in our hearts so much suffering in our world today. Here in this city and country and beyond, let us hold particularly in our hearts those in Sudan, in Gaza, Yemen, Ukraine, and so many other places where warfare is destroying people's lives. Let us hold them in our hearts and pray that God may hold them in the hollow of God's hand, that they might know that presence of love in spite of dreadful circumstances. And I invite us now to continue in a short time of silence together as we hold those particular people or situations in our hearts that are close to us. Let us enter together into the good silence. Oh, that every silence could be filled only with the laughter and gurgling of childhood. And so, those we hold in our hearts, may we commend them to that greater power that we do not understand, that in some way they may know themselves to be held in love. Amen. Thank you, Josh. I have a feeling I'm among a community of book lovers. So I'm sure many of you will have read this novel I'm going to mention, Life of Pi by Jan Martel. Probably over 20 years old at this stage. It's a wonderful novel with rich strands of spiritual and religious reflection, interlaced with a fantastical adventure with animal companions and myth and magic. Now, I haven't seen the film that's been made of it, or I believe there's a musical of it. And you know, maybe I'll go along and see them one day, but to be honest, I'm not that interested. I don't know how much of the really rich spiritual reflection gets lost in these productions in favor of the fantastical images of tigers in boats with small boys and things like that. If you haven't read the book, I do highly recommend it to you. Anyway, the boy Pi, the main protagonist of the book, he's excited by religion. He's excited by Christianity, by Hinduism, by Islam. And his joy and his openness to exploring all of these things is really beautiful to read. So this protagonist, Pi, he has much to say about the life of faith, which really resonates with me. But when he comes to speak about the life of doubt, I sort of part company from him a bit. About atheists, Pi says this: "They are my brothers and sisters of a different faith, and every word they speak speaks of faith. Like me, they go as far as the legs of reason will carry them. And then they leap." Well, I agree with that. Those who have thought long and hard and come to a position of atheism, I don't necessarily agree with their conclusions, but I certainly respect their process. And Pi goes on, "It's not the atheists who get stuck in my craw, but the agnostics. Doubt, he says, is useful for a while. We must all pass through the Garden of Gethsemane, but we must move on. To choose doubt as a philosophy of life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation," says Pi. A very nicely crafted argument, but I have to say I was provoked by this sentiment. It's always a good thing to be provoked by literature. On the whole, I'm not a huge fan of putting labels on myself or on others. They can be reductive, simplistic, and unhelpful, but sometimes labels are useful and necessary. And in the past, I've sometimes put a little label on myself which reads, agnostic theist. God is deeply important to me, but what do I mean by God? Now that's another enormous sermon, that's another lifetime of sermons and conversations, and we're not going to go there today. Agnosticism can be simple indifference, not really wanting to bother about engaging deeply with questions of God, religion, and faith. But many sincere agnostics, I think I count myself among that number, have struggled valiantly with these questions and have come to the conclusion that it's impossible to claim to know. And I have to ask the question, why is agnosticism so often disparaged as a stance which is taken because one hasn't thought hard enough or tried hard enough or just decided to take that necessary leap of faith? As I was thinking about this, I came across a blog written by somebody who calls himself church-going agnostic. And he describes himself thus: a curious African-American male seeking truth, rethinking Jesus and questioning God while living in the Bible Belt. These are some words he wrote, a kind of a prayer, reflection, non-prayer. He's not quite sure himself. Do these words sound like the reflections of a person who hasn't thought or tried hard enough? He writes, "Dare I ask when I don't expect an answer? But sometimes asking and knocking leads to unlocking. So I dare. Here I am, God, a heretical human engaged in honest prayer. Are you a divine creative essence, or are you a created being? Are you the ageless mystery born of myth, or an imaginary thing? Are you the cosmic ruler of all that is, the heavenly parent who provides for all our needs? Or are you an invisible collage of our developing ideals, called upon to justify our deeds? Are you a hero to those who suffer, who continually wait for the deliverance that they believe you promised? Are you the otherworldly overseer of golden streets and crystal seas, supreme object of our eternal adoration? Are you the psychological patchwork of projected prejudice and human fear? Are you even there? Can you even hear? We share a desire for security, to be certain of what is, that we can hold, what we can hold and what we cannot hold, trying to make sense out of this life. Your silent shadow seems so cold. A restless soul, I walk this road. I don't know what to believe. Suspicious of those who speak so bold. For me, prayer feels more like a placebo. Yet I pray that I am not deceived. I believe that honesty is holy. Unaware, we feel around and grope, finding sacred meanings in whatever helps us cope. I'm not sure that I believe in heaven, but I still believe in hope." Words written by church-going agnostic. And they so, when I read those words, they so resonated with me. Because I recall a time in my mid-20s, I would say, a time when I was really, really struggling with questions of faith, really putting my heart and soul into the struggle. And I was regularly attending at that time Quaker meetings for worship. And on Sunday afternoons, I would come home and make notes about the ministry that had been given during the meeting for worship. And during the following week, I would often spend time reflecting on these ideas and adding my own ideas. I had previously spent, I think probably about 18 months, as a member of an evangelical Christian fellowship. And I realized I couldn't remain part of that fellowship. And I was really, really struggling, trying to formulate my own beliefs in a way that felt honest and real. And so now I sometimes describe myself as an agnostic theist. God is very present for me and very important, but I have ceased to struggle continuously to define that most elusive of words, God. Now, this doesn't mean that I never spend time in thought or intellectual contemplation about the possibilities of that word. But by ceasing to be continually involved in intellectual gymnastics, I find myself more able to enter into prayer, meditation, without being distracted constantly by asking all those questions that a church-going agnostic was asking. And this can be a really, really delicate balancing act. It was when I was being confronted by extremes of belief during my evangelical phase. It was during that time that I really felt the need to wrestle with my religious identity. And when one finds oneself in a place one calls home, which for me, Unitarianism is, as too is the Quaker community, when one finds one's spiritual home, it's very easy to stop wrestling altogether, to become a little bit unthinkingly complacent. Some years ago, I spent some time in conversation with a family from Saudi Arabia. They later went on to become members of the Edinburgh Unitarians, although they couldn't attend very often. In their home country, a repressive regime made it impossible to openly question and discuss matters of faith. When they arrived in Edinburgh, where they regularly came for their holidays, for just that reason, when nobody was looking over their shoulders to ensure that they were following the orthodox line, they would jump into discussions about matters of faith, which, with a passion that many of us very easily let slip away. Being forced into a position of constraint can give the greatest impetus to live and to think with passion. Whereas, as we all know, it's so very easy when we're not constrained to take our faith, our freedom, to take so many things for granted, and to stop asking the big questions. But questioning and honest doubt are at the very root of our Unitarian faith. And also at the root of our faith is respect for difference. Going back to our second reading about the word, the logos, language and the words we use, they are so important. I was in conversation quite some time ago with my little brother, with Kevin. It's probably over a pint, as it often would have been. And I was trying to convince him at this stage that really he was an agnostic and not an atheist. And Kevin, in his very measured way, sat and thought for a moment. He's not like me yabbering on and on. He sits and thinks deeply. And then he asked me to consider a continuum between theism, absolute theism at one end, and absolute atheism at the other end. And somewhere along this continuum, you could place, or maybe a lot of places along this continuum, you could place what is called agnosticism. And Kevin said to me, on that continuum, I find myself closer to the atheist end than to the theist end. He said he certainly wouldn't claim an absolute belief that there is no God, but this is where he places himself. Therefore, he chooses, if pressed to put a label on himself, he chooses to identify himself as an atheist rather than as an agnostic. And this was an important lesson for me in language and how we use it, and also in having respect for how others choose to identify themselves. And I'm going to take just a small screeching turn into a little cul-de-sac, which is completely unrelated, before returning to the main path. I've been considering this use of language a lot recently, especially in relation to the very current and very divisive issue, especially, unfortunately, in the new regime in America, about the language with which trans people choose to identify themselves. You know, because gender identity is not something that's ever really been particularly important to me, until recently I haven't really given it much thought. And I find myself sometimes wondering what all the fuss is about the words that we use. And although I'm a very, very firm ally of trans people, I haven't really felt the need until fairly recently to get drawn into the debate about it. But in the past number of years, I've spent time in conversation, in deep conversation, with two trans women. One is Andy Phillips. He's the Unitarian minister in the Central Church in Sheffield and has only quite recently made public the fact that she's trans. Did I say he? You see, I still struggle with that change of pronouns. And also Jo Clifford, a playwright whom I got to know in Edinburgh, a playwright who wrote Jesus, Queen of Heaven. They're both wonderful people, both deeply, deeply thoughtful people, and people that whom I respect for a great variety of reasons. And for each of those two women, gender is intrinsically important to who they are as people. I have no idea what it's like to be them, but I've seen how frightening the current political hatred can be for them. And so I make valiant efforts, though I very often forget, about the use of their chosen pronouns. And in fact, my 18-year-old cousin is trans and is using the pronoun they at the moment. And I find it difficult, but I'm really, really trying. I'm a firm ally, and I try and I fail and I try again. And when I'm with the family and I'm talking to Finn's mum, I'll often say, and Finn, I've got used to the new name, no problem. Finn, this, and she, and Claire looks at me, they, say, they. And Claire and Finn know that I completely respect Finn's process and her need to self-identify herself, and that I'm trying. And that's all any of us can do, is to try to respect other people's self-identity. So after I'm coming back down that cul-de-sac, going back onto the main path into the realm of religion. So identifying oneself as an agnostic or an atheist, that doesn't mean that one can't thoroughly embrace the spiritual life. You don't have to have it all worked out intellectually before you can participate fully in spiritual practice. Another online reflection by somebody called Frank Schaefer. And he moved during his lifetime from a far-right evangelical position with absolute faith in the rightness and exclusivity of his faith to a position of modest and respectful agnosticism. And having made this intellectual journey, he began to attend services at a Greek Orthodox church, explaining that because of his early experience, faith is so deeply important to his life. He wrote, "A day that doesn't begin with prayer is empty, even when I'm questioning God." And he converted to Greek Orthodoxy because of their liturgy, which is beautiful and moving for him, rather than being a cult of personality, as so many churches of his youth were, centered on charismatic preachers. He wanted his religion to be built on principles and not on personality, to be transcendent rather than about a personality cult. You don't have to have it worked out intellectually before you embrace a rich and vibrant spiritual life. So I encourage every Unitarian to enter into spiritual practice, not only with Unitarian communities, but also with other faith communities, to join in the bells and smells of High Anglican or Catholic Mass, the deep silence of a Quaker meeting, or the exotic richness of Tibetan Buddhist chanting. No matter where your intellectual reason has brought you with regards to belief statements, I commend to you the practice of joining with worshipping communities of many different kinds in order to join with people who know what it is to touch the ineffable and to connect with each other at the level of soul, at the level of something deeper than the mundane chatter of every day, whatever that means for you. So for some, God is important. And for others, God isn't really meaningful for them. But for each of us, we can engage in spiritual practice and open ourselves mindfully to the possibilities of the universe. Amen. In our free faith, it is a blessing to be able to govern and support our religious community ourselves, to make possible everything we dream of and do, and to live out our shared values. Some of you will have made your offering by standing order. If you wish to give now, your offering will be taken.
Just the notices. Tea and coffee will be served downstairs in the Damer Hall, and that will be followed by a questions and answers service with Maud. So I'd ask you to get your cup of tea and coffee and bring it back up promptly, please. Copies of Uskult magazine are available outside, plus copies of Inspirations, which is the denominational magazine of the SPCI. Our Wednesday service of reflection will be from 1:05 to 1:35, and that's led by Pamela here in the church, and it's also available online. Thanks to Darren for what I'm told was an excellent workshop yesterday on the use of microphones and presenting in the church. Thank you, Darren. It was great to have that, and a number of people have told me how much value they got from it, so we really appreciate you giving up your time. The book club will meet on the last Wednesday of the month, and this month's book is So Long, See You Tomorrow, and that's by William Keepers Maxwell Jr. On Saturday the 12th of April, the walking club will visit Kilnacurra House in County Wexford. This is part of the Botanical Gardens and renowned for its rhododendrons display, and I think you need to talk to Marcus about that. Bridget, I think you have enough pots for your plant sale, do you, or do you still need more? You have enough at the moment. Thank you. So Bridget will take any that anyone brought in, but other than that, has reached her requirements. And finally, just to let everyone know, the AGM of the church, the annual general meeting, will take place on Sunday the 27th of April following the service. The nominations and any motions to be put to the meeting should be sent to the secretary either by email, or they can be dropped here at a Sunday service, and we need to receive them, please, by Sunday the 13th of April. Thanks.
And before coffee, let's finish joyfully with our final hymn, number 29, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. No matter who it is that you're adoring, number 29. Cherish your doubts, because doubt is the servant of truth. Question your convictions, for beliefs too tightly held strangle the mind and its natural wisdom. Suspect all certitudes, for the world whirls on, nothing abides. Yet, in our inner room, full of doubt, inquiry, and suspicion, let a corner be reserved for trust. For without trust, there is no space for communities to gather or for friendships to be forged. Indeed, this is the small corner where we connect and reconnect with each other. Amen.